Can we turn again to the chapter read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, and we might read verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus is here addressing the 11. Judas has gone, so he's addressing the 11 who are left. And in verse 3 he says, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. He's addressing them as branches, because he's speaking of himself as the true vine. And they are clean in this sense that Judas has gone. Christ dipped the sop into the wine and gave it to Judas, as he said to John he would do, to point out the one who should betray him. And then he commanded Judas to do what he meant to do. So Judas went out to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And so by the word of God, they were cleansed in that sense. But of course the word of God cleanses in another sense, in that it is blessed to our souls by the Holy Spirit. It brings about repentance. It brings about hatred of sin. It brings about faith in Christ, a desire to know Christ more and more, to have his fellowship, his holiness, to be with him for eternity, to be conformed to his image. The word of God is a wonderful word in the hand of the Holy Spirit, where it is a sword, a two-edged sword, cutting and breaking and restoring and healing and reviving. But the Lord told them that he was going. He was going away. He had told them that prior to this. But then he had also told them that he would come again, when he spoke of the Holy Spirit coming, and he would be in the Holy Spirit who came. That is not just a kind of a second-rate coming. It's not a second-rate coming, Christ coming in the Holy Spirit. People tend to think that Christ coming in the Holy Spirit cannot be compared with Christ coming in his human nature. But although he was going away in his human nature, yet as God the second person, as the Redeemer, as the Savior, he would be in the Holy Spirit, who would visit them and be with them and indwell them and keep them. But although he was going away, he said he was not going to leave them, because he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. They were united to him. Nothing was going to do away with that union, to destroy it, to dissolve it. Nothing could do that. It didn't matter where he went bodily. They were still united to Christ, and they were to remember that. And their chief aim in this world was to be, to bear fruit to his glory. And that should be the chief end that each one of us should have, to bear fruit of the glory of Christ, which reflects the glory of God Most High. So we should like to look at three things here, as the Lord would enable us. First of all, the true vine. I am the vine. I am the true vine. Christ as the true vine. And then secondly, we can look at the true branches. And the true branches are pointed out to us as those that abide in him and bear fruit. And other things are said about them. And then thirdly, a true fruit. True, genuine fruit born by these true branches which are in the true vine. So we have the true vine, the true branches, and the true fruit. But why does he say, I am the true vine? True can be used at times to oppose what is false. At other times, true is used to point out the substance in contrast with the shadow. The substance is the true. But here Christ is comparing himself with Israel. Israel was called the vine by God himself. God gave them the name vine. You can find that in the book of Psalms. We were singing about it. You can find it in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, Hosea, Deuteronomy, elsewhere, bits and pieces telling about the vine. Israel being called the vine. Well, we read about the vine in Psalm 80. A vine from Egypt brought thou hast by thine outstretched hand, and thou the heathen out did cast to plant it in their land. He brought the slip, he brought the vine to the land of Canaan to plant it there. The mountains veiled were with its shade as with a covering. It grew from the river to the sea, it grew. But then the question arose, why hast thou then thus broken down and taken her hedge away? What has gone wrong? He brought the vine out of Egypt. The vine was a glorious vine, a people who had sworn to be faithful to him. He made a marriage covenant with them. They were to be his and he was to be theirs. And he planted them as he promised. But then the hedge around the vineyard is broken. Why? Because of their sin. Because they are turned away from God to idols, to immorality, to Sabbath breaking. They had gone their own way. God was superfluous. They didn't need him. And not only was the hedge broken then by God, but he tells that the passengers, the passers-by, began plucking the branches, breaking them off, destroying the vine gradually. And to make things worse, he spoke of the boar coming to destroy it, the boar that would uproot with his tusks, rooting in the ground, uprooting the vine, eating the very roots of the vine, destroying it. And then the beasts from the forest. And the Song of Solomon speaks of the foxes eating the grapes of the vine. And God gave them over to that because of their sin. But it's again in Isaiah chapter 5, the same thing. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song to my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And there he speaks of the same thing, that the Lord planted a vine in Canaan. He made a tower in the middle of the vineyard to look after the vineyard. He gave them a temple. He gave them priesthood. He gave them prophets. He gave them a watchtower to look after everything there. And then when the time came to gather the clusters, to reap them all, he said, when he came for grapes, that he found them as wild grapes. Not sweet, not cultivated, but wild grapes. So then he begins to tell what he will do with that vineyard and with that vine. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. It shall be eaten up. And I will break down the wall thereof. It shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars, and so on. So we see that God gave them the name the vine. And they knew that. History tells us about the gate beautiful to which Peter and John came, where the beggar was sitting, to whom Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That very gate had on it the vine depicted in precious stones, the gate beautiful. Yes, they were called the vine. But what went wrong? What was wrong? Well, their sinfulness. They thought that they were going to be in heaven anyway. They thought that they were God's people, God's special people. They didn't realize that the Lord had taught them that they had to depend upon himself. They thought that circumcision was a guarantee that they would enter heaven. Whereas God tells us that Abraham believed before he was circumcised. He was saved by faith, not by circumcision. And circumcision was only a seal of the righteousness he received through faith. These people thought that they were going to be in heaven anyway. That they only had to observe the law outwardly. They could break the Sabbath and bring sacrifices which were not proper, torn and mutilated and all the rest of it. It didn't matter. They were God's people. And they could be neglectful. But it didn't matter. They were God's people. An outward observance and thinking because of that they were going to be in heaven. They were given the prophets after all. They were given the temple. They were given the priesthood. They were different. They were a special people. Just the same as Scotland, England, Ireland, Wales, we have the gospel. And there are many who think because they attend church and because they are nominal Christians that they are going to heaven. And there are some who say it doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Protestant, if you're Methodist or whatever other denomination may be found who use the Bible in some way or other, that they're all on the way to heaven. And those who miss out parts of the Bible, well, they use the rest of the Bible. Those who add to the Bible, well, at least they use the Bible. They're all on the way to heaven. No, friends, not like that. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. You people have heard the name given to you, the vine. But he said, I am the true vine. There is no salvation. There is no getting to heaven without having a connection with me. They had neglected repentance. They had neglected faith in the Savior, in the Redeemer, in days gone by. They had forgotten that as a people, to look to the coming Savior. And when he came, they didn't accept him. They didn't know him. But I am the true vine. That is what he says. That is what he says. And my Father, he says, is the husbandman. I was planted in the world by the husbandman. My roots are in the earth. I have taken human nature. I have come to Judah. I have come to Israel. I am in their midst. I have their blood in my veins. I am God in the flesh. I am the Savior God. I am the true vine. I am the one in which people must believe to be saved. In me is life. In me is life. My Father is the husbandman. And the husbandman took every care of him. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. Ah, you might say, the human nature so weak. Yes, it was weak. It was human nature. He grew. He grew in knowledge. He grew in favor with men and with God. Human nature is like that. It can grow, it can develop, and it does. But he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, with all the infinite attributes of the Godhead in the Holy Spirit. All the infinite attributes of the Godhead were poured upon him in anointing in the person of the Holy Spirit. Ah, you can see that nothing then could overcome him. Weakness inside power. Weakness inside infallibility. Weakness inside infinity. Yes. My Father is the husbandman. And he set out to do all that the Father gave him to do. Planted in the earth. A root out of a dry ground. Among men. Among the Jews. Among the family of David. All dry ground. He shall grow up before him. As a root out of a dry ground. For see what it says. He shall grow up before him. That is before the husbandman. Before God. He shall grow up in his presence. In his presence. Ah, what a wonderful way to grow. What a wonderful way to develop. That then is the true vine. The true vine. And that is the only hope that you have and that I have, that through this Christ we should be saved. And then secondly, we have The true branches, abide in me, we read, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Five times there it speaks of the branch abiding in Christ. A branch grafted into the vine. Grafted. Whether Jew or Gentile, by the power of God, grafted into the true vine. And sometimes the graft takes. It is of God. And sometimes it does not take because it is of the flesh. It is man's work, not God's work. But when the graft is of the husbandman, it takes. And the word used here is abide. If we abide in him. If we abide in him. And what is it to abide in him? It is the same word as dwelling in him. The same word. Christ says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, it dwelleth in me and I in him. If we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we dwell in him. We abide in him. But what does that mean? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It just means believing in Christ, his person and finished work. Not the person without the work. And not the work without the person. It's the person with his finished work. We abide in him. And how do we come to abide in him? We can only come to abide in him by faith. There is no other way. There are some who think they are converted. And it's only an emotional thing. Only emotion. And you cannot trust your emotions. You cannot trust them in the things of the Lord. You need more than emotion. You can see people weeping, perhaps. We don't see it very often nowadays. But you could see somebody weeping under the gospel. That doesn't mean to say that he's going to be saved or is saved. There's no guarantee if that's all you see. But you see, when the Lord deals with us, he deals with the whole man, the will, the emotions, the intellect, the whole man. And he works faith in that soul. And he doesn't work it so that it will be exercised in the future. When he puts it there, it exercises itself immediately. There's no such thing as a sleeping or dead saving faith. It always is an exercise. That's how you come to abide, by faith. That's how you come to dwell, by faith. And Christ becomes the dwelling place of the branch. The branch is there forever. But it's more wonderful than that. More wonderful than that. Because the Lord says, he that abideth in me and I in him. I abide in him. As well as the branch abiding in me. Well, listen to what he says at the very beginning. He says, I am the true vine. He does not say, I am the stalk or the stem of the true vine. No. He covers the whole vine, branch and trunk. I am the true vine. Because he's speaking of the unity, the proximity, the oneness. So he speaks of us not only abiding in him, but he himself abiding in us. You can see planks of wood at times, and you see the knots in them. The knots in them are only branches that projected right into the trunk. The branch is not something that stays on the very outside of the trunk, that sticks on the outside. The branch is something that goes right into the trunk, as if it were rooting into the trunk. And the trunk is rooting into the branch. They are knit together. The branch dwells, the branch abides, and the trunk abides in the branch. That's a union. The true branch. The true branch. The true branch. And it's wonderful to be a true branch. And the question then arises, am I a true branch? In the true vine, do I know Christ as my Saviour? I've heard the gospel time and time again. I felt myself coming close time and time again, but somehow nothing took place. Somehow I am where I am. After all these years, after all I've heard, well, listen to this then. In verse 6 it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There are plenty of people who will say about all of us here that all of these people are good people. They go to church, they read their Bible, they listen to sermons, and they're on the way to heaven. There are those who will say that. They judge us from the outside, from the exterior. And of course, being under the gospel does have an effect upon us all, a common effect. The Holy Spirit, it brings about common effects. The tendency is to have a more moral people, a more upright people outwardly. It has that tendency, a common tendency, and that in itself is a blessing, is a good thing. But friends, unless we have come to know Christ as our Saviour, unless we are knit into the trunk as living branches, then all we can say about ourselves is that we are dead branches. Dead branches. Yes, for all I was taught in the Sabbath school, for all I was taught in my home, for all the prayers I heard, for all the people who spoke to me about my soul, for all the godly walk I saw, for all the resolutions, and for all the promises, I'm still out of Christ. And what happens? Well, the branch is a dead branch. Nothing can happen. You're dead. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, taken away from the trunk. And it says here that he's cast forth, something useless. The one who is looking after the vine will say, that branch is useless. It's an encumbrance. It's in the way. Doesn't produce anything. The graft didn't take, so he throws it away. And it says too, and is withered. There's no life in it. And there will be no life in you unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the life. He says, I am the resurrection. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. Yes. He that cometh to the Father by me, he tells us, shall in no wise be cast out. Christ, friends, Christ. Speak to Christ in your souls. Speak to Christ. Call upon Christ. As men called upon him in this world when he was in the flesh here, you can call upon him in glory. On the throne of glory, you might say, it's not easy. He's surrounded by myriads of angels. He's surrounded by millions of sanctified saints. He's listening to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Yes, but he hears the mourning cry of the poor sinner who's about to perish, who calls upon him for mercy. The withered branch. Is that how it's all going to end? A withered branch. No leaves, no life, no sap in it. You see, the wood of the vine was useless. It wasn't timber. It wasn't timber. It was of no value whatsoever as timber. So it says here that men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. No use as timber, no use at all. But they will do as kindling. They are only like the bamboo kind of pipes through which the sap goes. It's all going into the clusters of grapes. And just think of that now. If you're not a living branch in Christ Jesus, if you die without Christ, you'll be among those who are cast out, who are withered, who are gathered, who are thrown into the fire. The fire. The wrath of God. Oh, what a fire. Inextinguishable. Inextinguishable. It doesn't need anything to keep it going. It doesn't need fuel to keep it going. God himself is a consuming fire. An all-holy God. Who can live with everlasting burnings? The saint of God can live with an all-holy God. And he will live with an all-holy God. But when that all-holy God is in hell, his burnings, he's in wrath dealing with those who have rejected the gospel and those who have rejected the very promptings of their conscience who never had the gospel, but especially those who are under the gospel. Ah, friends, you are playing with fire. You are playing with fire. And the terrible thing is that you are playing with the God who is everlasting burning, the wrath of God. Do not play with these things. It is most solemn, most solemn, most solemn. Take it all to heart and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. The graft did not take. And then we have the true fruit. And the true fruit is only found upon the true branch. But Christ says, without me you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is all of grace. All of grace. The sap that flows through the vine now goes into these branches which have taken. And that sap goes towards building up these clusters which come upon the branches. The clusters of grapes. But that's not of you. And it's not of me. It's of him. Do we not pray for Christ's sake? Not only for the sake of what he has done. When we say for Christ's sake in our prayer. But for the sake of him being glorified. Him being exalted. The glorious is, and it's a mark of a true branch, that the saved sinner, the man of God, will give the glory to the Lord and not to himself. Ah yes, we have corrupt hearts. We are full of sin and we tend to try and keep a little glory for ourselves. But we have no glory, friends. That's why every crown must be thrown to his feet. What is on our head, that's as high as it can go. But it only goes to his feet. We have nothing of ourselves. It's all of grace. Without me, you can do nothing. The sap flows. And the bunches of grapes begin to grow. And then we are told that the branches are purged. They have to be purged. They're prone to disease. They're prone to fungus growths. They're prone to things that destroy the leaves and destroy the grapes. Not only to the boar and the wild animals out of the forest, not only to foxes and other things, but there are many things that seek to destroy and harm the branches. And the Lord is looking after his own and sees things in them which they have never seen. You have never seen the depths of the sinfulness that is within you. You have never plumbed the depths of the depravity that is in the old corrupt nature. When you see a little of it, you will call out in agony. You will call out in agony, O wretched man that I am. But with all that you see, you do not see as the husbandman sees, as the all-seeing eye sees. And he cleanses the branches. He purges them. He purges them. The reason is that they may bear more fruit. Yes, he can use the knife on them. There may be growths there that are useless. He may take these away. But he also puts things on the branches to combat anything that might grow on the branch. He knows how to deal with the branch. He knows man. He knows what is in the heart. He knows the deceitfulness of sin. I, the Lord, do try the heart. I search the reins. He does all that. He knows all about us and he knows how to care for his own. He's the husbandman. He's the perfect husbandman. So he's going to look after his own. And he gives them trial and he gives them trouble. And in their trial and trouble, they wonder if there is a God who is listening to them. In their trial and trouble, they might have doubts and fears. They might even doubt if grace has begun in their hearts. But the husbandman is watching them, carefully watching them as he purges them. He knows what is good for them. And when he gives you trial and trouble, he will give you grace to take you through it. At times you can come to your temptations and trials, and he will avert it. He will take you around it. But at other times he will say, no, I will pass him through it. Go through fire and water. Go through trouble and trial. But my grace is sufficient, he says, and he looks after you. And not only so, but he's with you. The Christ in whom you abide is with you. And all that you go through, there is no separation from Christ. He goes about to show us the corruption of our own hearts, to keep us down. We need to be kept down. We are proud creatures, self-seekers. That is in us by nature. And that ugly head is always rising. It has to be kept down. And it is the husbandman who looks after all that. Why? So that we might bear more fruit. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But in this world in which we live, people want to change the order. They want to speak about enjoyment to begin with, and then maybe glorify God. No, the greatest thing is to glorify God, to be a fruit bearer to his glory, to be a fruit bearer, to know what it is to hate sin, to know what it is to love holiness, to know what it is to desire the fellowship of Christ, to know what it is to love your enemies. Yes, to love your enemies, not to hate any man in this world, to hate maybe their lifestyle, to hate what you see among people, among nations, but to love souls, and to pray for souls. And these people love the Word of God. And these people love God's people. And these people desire to walk a holy walk. They desire to exalt the Lord in their lives, in their life and their death, in whatever. To glorify God. To glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. But the glory of Christ is only derived, as it were. All glory belongs to God. But the God to whom all glory belongs glorifies the God-man. The God-man could be humbled and the God-man could be exalted. And the glory of Christ can grow. And we are meant to glorify not only the vine, not only Christ, but all of that belongs to the eternal glory of God, which is being revealed through Christ. The glory of God is revealed through Christ. The glory that you and I will see will be the glory of Christ. The glory of God is revealed through Christ. Christ the Creator, Christ the Savior, Christ the Word who reveals the purposes and mind and will of God. It is through him we are going to see the glory of God. People want happiness. And they think of happiness as being pleasure. Our friends, others think of holiness and happiness. Which would you seek, holiness or happiness? The secret of it is this, that you will only find true happiness by seeking holiness. And you will only find holiness by glorifying the Lord Jesus. And you will only glorify God by glorifying the Lord Jesus. Doing the will, obeying the word, following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Yes, he will purge the branch. And is doing that in ways which we cannot understand. Ways that we cannot understand. He goes so deeply into what we are, but he cares for his own. And the husbandman loves the branches with the same love with which he loves the stem, the trunk. The same love. Try and understand that. Sinners, saved sinners, are loved in a Redeemer. So it's the same love. Isn't that wonderful? And as he cared for Christ when he was in the world, he cares for every single saved sinner who looks to Christ and seeks to glorify Christ. Ah, yes, if we seek to glorify God, then we will enjoy him. If we seek to exalt God, then we will enjoy him. All the fruit is his. He prunes, he gathers the clusters, and they are not made up of grapes that perish. It's eternal. These things are the eternal glory of Christ. They will never perish. They are to be gathered into the great barn, into the great garner. They were to be gathered into glory where Christ will be glorified forevermore, and where the church will sing about that glory, all that he has done for them. Ah, but yourself, where is it all going to end? For you and for me. Where? How many years have you spent in the world? Ah, well, it's a great conundrum. Every one of us here has thoughts, some thoughts regarding these matters. We don't know how deep they go. The Lord is looking into your heart. The Lord is searching your motives and your desires. Ah, but friend, if you are seeking the Lord Jesus, if you are really seeking the Lord Jesus, he knows it. He knows it. And a true seeker is being led by a true guide. And a true seeker is a true finder. Because when you come to understand it as it really is, it is the finder who seeks in the proper way. It is when the Holy Spirit comes in that you really seek in the proper way, and you will seek him above everything else. You will desire Christ above everything else. If that is how you are blessed. But then beware, we might be withered branches. Where will that end? May God bless his word. O Lord, grant thou to be with us. Grant thou to teach us in our hearts. Grant thou to make thyself precious to us. Grant thou, we beseech thee, to give us to dwell in Christ, and Christ to dwell in us, forever and forever. Bless our homes and families. Oh, that thou wouldst bring alive, that thou wouldst walk among us, that we would hear thy steps, that we would hear thy voice speaking to us personally, that we would see thy hand coming through the hole of the door of our hearts, a dripping myrrh, sweet-smelling myrrh in our hearts, that we might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray thee, for Christ's sake. Amen.